I'm going to invite you to go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, we're going to read this morning. If you remember last week, Pastor Doug took us through verse 1 and 2, and he was teaching us about the spiritual growth that we have in Christ through the Word of God. And we're going to continue to look at this passage, and we're going to just read verse 1 and 2 for context and go all the way to verse 5. And it says here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we're going to focus in this part right here. And, you know, if you look at verse 3 is kind of the center of this passage, this paragraph, but also is the source of the transformation that God is doing in us. If you look at that, it says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, if you tasted the goodness of God, we put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. So we leave what is evil. And then we, in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, and by it we grow up into salvation. But then as we look at this verse, this goodness of God, if we tasted that the Lord is good, we come to Him in verse 4. We continue to come to Him, and He is the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And we ourselves become living stones as well, that are being built up as a spiritual house, a purpose in there to be holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what is the Word of God telling us through this passage? And obviously there's a theme here. Well, there's many themes. We can take a long time through this passage and just, we could have a series in this passage just talking about living stones and the house of God, the worship in the house of God. And as Pastor Doug was sharing, the growth that we have into salvation through the milk, which is the Word of God. But, you know, I think Jesus is the cornerstone, as you know, and we see that He is a living stone rejected by many, but at the sight of God, He's chosen and precious, and then we ourselves become living stones. So, living stones. So we're going to talk about these living stones. And I don't know when was the last time you took a hike, and as you were walking, you found some living stones that were talking among themselves. Have you seen living stones? If you think of stones, stones are hard, they're dry, they're insensitive, okay? It's just rock, worthless rocks, you know. And they're hard too, you know. And you got to have a very specific purpose for a rock if you want to use it, you know, if you want to make some use of those rocks. But, you know, the grace of God, as we read in this place, the goodness of God is making us living stones. You know, you look at that word in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Some translations of the Bible says, if you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, and that means something that is suitable, something that is useful, something benevolent, something beneficial. And when I thought of that word, I thought, well, it's the grace of God that allows us to leave evil, to go into spiritual growth, and then it is the grace of God that takes us back to Jesus all the time, and it is the grace of God that makes us be the purpose that God has intended for us. So we are living stones by the grace of God. Now, if I was to give just an explanation of the whole passage, this is what I was thinking. We are undeservedly chosen, rescued, directed and established, continually transformed and protected by the goodness of God for a satisfying and glorious purpose. That's what is in this passage. We are undeservedly chosen, rescued, directed, established, and continually transformed and protected by that grace for a satisfying and glorious purpose. And if we are able to see this morning, we made a goal, okay? It was worth it to be here. But now think about this Living Stones idea. I was thinking, as I was sharing with Jean yesterday morning about this message, I thought, I'm going to bring a tarp tomorrow morning, and I'm going to put it right there on the side of the pulpit. And I'm going to bring me a full bucket of big stones, rocks. And about this time, I was going to throw them right here and make a big noise and see what you think about that. But when I went out, you know, all the rocks are under snow, and they are impossible to break, to get, you know. I called somebody. I said, do you have any rock in your job site? Yes, I do. He says, but everything is under snow. Do you have any phony stone? No, I don't have any of that. But, you know, as we think about this, think of this, maybe these rocks here on the stage, you know, and you know how God is calling us living stones to be a spiritual house. That's the purpose. And the first thing we're going to see out of verse 3 is that we are living stones transformed by the goodness of God, brought to life, you know. Picture yourself in a field of rocks, and that's where God went and chose you, picked you up and brought you for His purpose, for His glorious name to be praised, you know, forever and ever. And I remember when I was reading this, I remember when I was a little boy, and our house, the house where I grew up in, it's an adobe house, you know, and it was two rooms, and then eventually my dad added another room and another room. But every time he was adding to the house, we would go out to the field, you know, growing in a farm and in the middle of nowhere, you know, you don't buy rocks. You go find the rocks in the field, in the mountain. And we will go there with our mule wagon or our pickup, the truck. And my dad will say to my brother and me, he will say, pick up big rocks, but you got to make sure you find them with corners, with edges. And above everything else, make sure they have a face. So I had to learn about that. I thought, okay, rocks have a face. And they do have a face. Obviously, not a nose and eyes, but they do have a face. Something that is going to be showing. And, you know, once we picked those rocks up, you know, that was the amazing thing about my dad. Those rocks had, they didn't have a chance. Once they were in the wagon, we will take him home. We will pile him on the side of the room he was going to build. And eventually he will find a place for that rock. Okay? Now, some of them, he would have to use the chisel and the hammer. Some of them, he will have to work hard at them. But eventually they will be part of that foundation of our house. And you know, it's an amazing thing to see a man working with such a hard thing as a rock and eventually make it for something that is useful. And that's the picture right here in this illustration. God undeservedly chosen us and rescued us by the grace, by His grace. And it is His grace the source of our salvation. It is His grace the source of our purpose and our future and the place in which we are going to be directed by God. The work of salvation is initiated solely by God, by His grace. We were stones, we were dead, we were hard, no life in those stones, in those rocks, but from there God picked us up. Have you ever pictured yourself as a rock? Rough edges, hard, you know, insensitive. That's where you were. That's where we were. But God is making us living stones. And you know, He's stacking us in the cornerstone, which is Christ. Jesus Christ, and we are being built up. Now, Paul speaks of this grace, you know, how we become what we are by grace. And he, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers, but when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace... The initiation of salvation is the grace of God. And he says, when he called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul was in his own way, doing his own thing, thinking he was right. But when it pleased the Lord who set him apart before the foundation of the world, before he was born, by his grace he called him. And he put a new direction in that life, in that stone. Do you believe you have tasted the goodness of God in your life? Have you? If you understand that, this will make a difference this morning in the message, you know, because, you know, it's a good thing to know where we were, and it is a great thing to see where God is taking us by His grace. To taste the goodness of God. To taste it. To be connected to that. To know that God loves us. That His grace is available for us. That we were like a rock. No life. No senses. No purpose. But God shows us there in the field. And He's got a plan for our lives. Now, everything that we are, everything we have, everything we experience or accomplish comes directly from the grace of God. Amen? Look at this. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and he presented Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the Savior. But his disciples saw Jesus out there making disciples and baptizing them, and they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him." I mean, the division is starting right here, okay? What's going on? And John answered this, and this is an amazing verse that I love because it puts in perspective where I get things from, okay? John answers to his disciples, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." Think of where you are right now. Nothing that you have has cost you. Nothing. You may say, "Well, I promoted myself, I work hard, I did my homework, I mean the marketing that I had to do to get to where..." No, you did not do anything. It is the grace of God. And by the grace of God, you got up this morning and you said, "I'm going to church." It is His grace. When you read this and when you understand this, it stops you in your place and it tells you who God is and who you are. I mean, think of those rocks. You know, those rocks in the field, they didn't have a plan for themselves, you know. They couldn't get themselves to a building and be established and put themselves in a foundation and become a building. No. Everything in those rocks had to be done by someone else because they are heavy. They are heavy. They have no thinking of themselves. They have no love. They have no purpose. But God in His grace does everything in us. And the reality of our salvation comes directly from the fact that God predestined us for adoption to Himself as Son through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. I mean, think of that. "God, what are you doing with me?" "It is my will." "But really, God?" "Yes, you. I have a plan for you." And it says, "To the praises of His glorious grace," in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. To the praise of His glorious grace. So when we understand what God is doing in us, and when we see ourselves in the kingdom of God, and when we see ourselves being built up into a spiritual house as living stones, you know, we say, "God, it is nothing by Your grace." What makes the difference, you know, between me and the most evil person out there in the media or in the government or maybe in my job site, in the place where I work? What makes the difference of my understanding and those people that are just mocking God and going against the will of the Lord? Let me tell you what the difference is. It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. And if it wasn't by the grace of God, you know, you'd be like them or worse than them. But God in His grace had a plan. A purpose with us. You know, it's taken me a lot of years to realize that God is the one who called me out of the field. One of the problems sometimes is that I don't see my life, myself, as a living stone. I don't really believe it. I think I don't have it. How can that be possible, Lord? I have no worth in me. And God says, "Yes, you don't. But it is my call in your life, and it is going to be by grace. So that you don't boast in yourself." So this is something amazing here in this verse. It is tasting the Lord and the goodness of the Lord. And then as we come in verse verse 4, it says, "As you come to Him," that goodness of God makes us come to Jesus. "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." So think of yourself now as a living stone that is being built by Jesus. Look at verse 5. "To you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, But you have to come to Him. So we are directed and established and continually transformed and protected as we come to Him. You know, God has a plan for your life, a purpose for you. And you know, you may look at yourself and say, well, I am kind of an ugly looking rock here. You know, I don't have the shape of everybody else. How can I fit in this program of God? Well, God will make sure you fit. Okay? And He will grab you and He will put you in that spot and He will say, well, you're a little bigger than what I thought, so I'm going to just grab the chisel and I'm going to hammer you, and eventually He's going to get you to the speed and to the shape that you need to be. Maybe you are on the other extreme and you say, God, I don't want to be close to that rock. I don't like the color of that rock. I mean, look at me. I am in better shape than that person, and I have more talents and gifts than that person. And God says, this is where you will be, my son. Well, why don't you put me on the front door where everybody sees me when they walk in? No, you will be on the back, because that's where you're going to glorify my name. But God, let me tell you, rocks don't supposed to talk back to their master, okay? They don't. No. They are to be shaped. They are to be chiseled. They are to be built up in the purpose of God. But you know, we struggle. We struggle with other rocks. You know, well, why that person there and why me here, Lord? And how come I'm just, you know, I've been here in church for 20, 30 years and look at that person now. He's just a new believer and he seems to be more advanced than me and everybody likes him more, and whatever he does, everybody's praising. But here I am, nobody pays attention to me. Well, give glory to the Lord for the place where He has called you. We struggle as rocks. You know, I mean, we can make so many pictures of this. You know, we are sometimes rocks that we want to be in the hiding. Lord, can you put me on the lowest part of the foundation so nobody sees me? Because I am an ugly looking rock again. God says, no, you would be here. I love you. I am the builder. You are the rock. You are the rock. And this is an amazing picture. Our dependency in Christ is what gives us sustainability. If we come to Him and we surrender to Him and we say, Lord, what is your will for my life? You have a place in your kingdom for me, and I want to be open to that. I want to be faithful to you. I want to trust you, and I want to have an amazing faith about the thing that you're going to do with me. God is building the church through Jesus, and we're commanded to come to Him, for He is our builder, but also He is our model. We are to come to Him. We are to be shaped by Him, but we also need to look like Him. And we come to Him through faith. Look at this picture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, about us being changed and transformed and built up, and how we are to be as our model, Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 20 says, but this is not the way you learn Christ. See, when we come to Christ, when we are shaped by Christ, assuming, Paul says, that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. Again, the goodness of God. As the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. This is what we learn in Christ. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. So whatever rock you were out in the field before you came to the building of God, you got to put off that old self. And then it says that self was corrupt through deceitful desires. And now you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new self, the new identity, the new creation that God is giving you. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, you are in the hands of the master. You are in the hands of the architect. And for me, you know, my identity must be a reflection of His identity. Sometimes I define myself by my ethnicity, where I came from, my language, my nationality, everything that I've been in the past years. But I gotta realize God is building me in a spiritual house with all of you guys, you know? And if I am defined by who I was in the past, I'm never going to move on. I'm going to be struggling because I am fighting in my old identity, the one that I had before I came to Christ. And at times I want to go back and I say, Lord, but how can I be the one that you're calling me to be? How can I go and preach and share in English and do all these things that you're calling me to do when there are many, many rocks better than me out there in the pews? But some of those rocks in the pews, they don't want to do it. They don't feel the same, in the same way, they don't feel capable because they're not trusting in the work of the builder. Jesus is the builder. Put yourself in the hands of the builder. Open your heart and say, God, what are you doing in me? Our identity must be a reflection of His identity. The Bible says that to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. We're not just justified and forgiven and God rescued us to not send us to hell. No, God is calling us His children. And as children, we have to have the identity of God. Who are we? What defines us? Your struggles? Your past? The mistakes you made in life? Everything that is condemning you sometimes because of the wrong turns you took in life? Don't do that. Remember, you are in the hands of the Master. And also, the model of His life, Jesus, He must be our lifestyle. What leads us and how we live from now on, that's what directs our lives. So we are being directed and established in this foundation, in this building, and we're continually transformed to have a different lifestyle from the Lord, from Jesus Christ Himself. So the Bible says in John 5:30, it says, Jesus is speaking, I can do nothing of my own. And we shouldn't be able to do anything in our own, in our lifestyle. He said, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So God brought us. We look for His will to be done and to be established in our life. His direction in life must be our purpose. And that will satisfy us. So what is our call and what is the thing that is going to satisfy our heart? It is the call of God in our lives. It is the function to which God has called us, to be a spiritual house. Jesus depended on the grace of the Father, for in His Father He had everything. Identity, lifestyle, purpose, direction. And we have every resource that we need to become what God wants us in Christ through His grace. In Ephesians 1:3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He blessed us. He blessed us. Well, I don't have what it takes. He blessed you for what He calls you to be. He blessed you. Receive it, believe it, and trust in God that He will fulfill what He's promising. Now we're going to move here in 1 Peter chapter 2 to verse 5. And as we go there, you know, we look at this verse that says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house first. And then to be holy priesthood and to offer a spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are living stones called to be a spiritual house. And, you know, we are being worked by the masonry and we are being built up into a spiritual house. So we are to be a special place where God's people dwell, and worship is offered through the work of Jesus Christ. So as you think of this verse, you know, you need to belong to that spiritual house, to the church. The Bible says in Timothy that the church is the pillar of truth in the world. And we are called to be one body. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So we, as individuals, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible goes on to say, you are, and that's plural, you are a temple of the living Spirit. As a whole, as a congregation, as a body, when we get together, you know, the Spirit dwells among the people of God, between the people of God. And yes, we struggle when we get together as stones. We feel like maybe we ought to be sometimes in another church because this church has very small rocks or very big rocks, or they're not the rocks that I was hoping to be with. But God has a purpose when He brought us to this place. You know, I was talking to someone in the first service, after the first service, and he said, I was working in Denver and God just called me to work up here. I feel like God is leading me, and I was looking for a church, he said, and really this spoke to my heart. He said, when I got here, I thought, this is cold, this is remote. I said, yes, it is. But he said, this gives me some vision of where is God leading me. And maybe you felt like that. You know, when I got here in 2001, I remember that I thought, you know, there's no Hispanics here, no Mexican food, no Walmart. You know what I mean? What am I doing in this place? And you know, obviously God had to shape me and make me see that He had a purpose for my life in this place. I mean, you know, I came here and the first time I went to Denver, I went all the way to Kremlin and Silverton and then Denver because I didn't know that Highway 40 went over Winter Park. You know, there was no Google. I mean, don't laugh. That's the reality, you know. But, you know, when God called you to a place and you start meeting the people and you go to church and you see yourself as a living stone that is being placed in a spiritual house, the sense of purpose grows in your life, you know. And sometimes we refuse to do or to submit to what God is calling us to do, but when we submit and we trust the Lord, we will see the picture, you know, farther down in the future. God has shown me that the place where I am is the place where He called me to serve, and the place where He called me to grow, and the place where He called me to enjoy what He's got for me. But you know what? Sometimes I struggle and sometimes I don't want to walk. You know, this is an amazing illustration of how sometimes as stones, we don't want to be cooperating with anyone else in the church, you know. And we don't feel like that person should be working with me or ministering with me in the Lord. A few years ago when we built that sign over there on the side of the road, you know, Winter Park Christian Church sign, Doug Freitas, one of the elders of the church, said, I have a friend, a guy who's retired. He's just retired and he may help us. And he brought Greg Gosner to work with us over there on the sign. And you know, Greg is funny. He, you know, you have a blast with him, but he was smashing my fingers with those ties, you know, and he was just, I mean, tired all the time. And we had a lot of fun, you know, we were building this. But then in the conversation, I talk about trying to go to Mexico on mission trips. And he said, sign me up. I want to go with you one day to a mission trip to Mexico. And this is me. You know, you will never think like that, but this is me. I thought, well, he's almost 60 years old. He's a little bit overweight. He wouldn't mind if I say this. And, you know, he wants to go to Mexico. What can he accomplish with me down in Mexico? I want to take people that go down there and build, work hard, you know. And I had in mind to take a group, and eventually that came to pass, and three guys signed up, and we were heading to Mexico. But one of the guys couldn't go in the last moment. And Greg heard, and he said, can I go? And I said, well, God, I guess it'd be really hard to say, no, you can't, after I don't have anybody else to go, right? But, you know, God, in His mercy and in His grace, He put Greg to go with me to the mission trips. And I learned so much from that guy. Humble, you know, useful. He's always willing to serve whatever you want. Moldable, you know. And at times when I needed to hear the truth, he came and challenged me and said, you know what? This is not right. You're not doing something right. And he's been to Mexico with me 8 times. And in every trip, he grows more. And at times I feel a little bit like when I get there, people say, where is Greg? I said, well, what do you think? Greg is, he's in the back door, but in the back seat. But don't you want to see me? But you know, God is growing us together. God is growing us together. And you know, we learn from one another. And we grow with one another. And then we learn to love one another in the house of God. And we see that as living stones, God has a purpose with every stone that is around us in this building that He's placing us. And sometimes it's to be challenged and to be convicted and to be confronted. But other times it's to be comforted and to be encouraged and to be loved, you know. Don't we love when we have that person that knows us close to us and he says, you know, I know what you're going through. I'm praying for you. Talk to me. And they open their heart to you when you are in the most difficult time of your life. That's what it means. We're living stones that are being built up as a house for worship. And God dwells amongst us, you know. Look at this picture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. This illustration. I love the book of Ephesians when it comes to unity of the body and the gifts that we have as a whole in the church. But look at this. I love this passage. Ephesians 2, actually starting in verse 17. It says, well, actually verse 18. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And when I read this passage, I like to think we both Mexicans and Americans, you know. Because I remember when I read the first time this passage in here and it says that God tore the wall that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. And of the Jews and Gentiles, He made one body to worship Him. And He tore that wall down. And see, we become, it says, for through Him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And then verse 19, so then you're no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So it doesn't matter where you come from. Our nationality, our citizenship is in heaven, isn't it? And you know, our ethnicity or language or where we came from, that's in the past. We are one body and we are all, according to this verse, we are members of the household of God. Last weekend we had a baptism and you know, everything is frozen. So we went to Timberline to the hot tub over there. And one of the ladies that got baptized is going back to Mexico. And I read this verse to her and I said, you know, it doesn't matter where you go now. You're going back to Mexico, to Chihuahua State, but right there you find a church. And remember, you are a member of the household of God. You're family now. You're family. And wherever you go, we will have this in common. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So as a house of worship, as a temple of God, we got to join together and grow together. In fact, there are some things, according to the Bible, that we cannot receive unless we are in unity in the church. You know that? Ephesians chapter 3 says that for us to understand the depthness of His love, we have to be together. We have to be together. We grow together. There's a blessing for the church that is as we are get together and we study together and we pray together and we fellowship together. And in Him, you also, verse 22, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we are one body and we are growing together. And we have to, we need to maintain unity in purpose, in vision, in the mission that God is putting in our heart. So we are a spiritual house. But not only that, we are called to be holy priesthood. And going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you look at that verse, it says, living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Every one of us. And when we think of this, the honor is for us. It's an honor to be priesthood. In verse 7, we read, so the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then in verse 9, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, the grace of God. So what an honor. We are priests, and as priests, we are going to offer a spiritual worship. But if you think of yourself as a priest, you know, God is anointing you. God is empowering you. God is using you. God is designing you for service. God is using you as a messenger. God is making you an intercessor for many people out there. And sometimes you look at yourself and you think, well, I can't be a priest. Maybe the pastor can be a priest. Maybe he's the priest. Maybe the one who's singing up there. Maybe the Sunday school teacher. But what we read here is that when we come to God, we become living stones and every one of us is a holy priest. Amen? I mean, do you walk yourself out there? Do you walk and you say, I am a priest? I mean, I am a priest. Think about this. And you are anointed. And you are to serve, to offer. And you are to intercede for the people out there. You are the one who is in behalf of those that don't know Jesus. You are a priest. What an honor in the sight of the Lord of Jesus Christ. And very often, you know, we go to one extreme and we think, you know, we are special and out of the place of the Bible, you know, and we get arrogant and prideful. But then other times we think so lowly of the work of Christ in our lives that we feel unworthy. And if I am a holy priest, I'm not a holy priest because of my talents or abilities or my looks. It is the grace of God in my life. It is the grace of God in my life. God called me to be that. He brought me from the field. He worked in my life. He's shaping me. He's transforming me. And He's got an amazing purpose for me that is satisfying and fulfilling as a priest in the household of God. So we are priests, what an honor. And we are to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. What does this mean? Offer spiritual sacrifices in the spiritual house. Well, the word says in Romans 12, and we, most of us know this verse. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we submit to the Lord, when we surrender to the Lord, when we present ourselves to God as we are and say, God, you know me. You know my sins. You know everything that I am, and I can't hide from you. But here I am. Do your will in me. That is a spiritual worship. Surrendering to Him. And, you know, the Bible says that God says, worshippers that worship in spirit and truth. And you know, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. He doesn't need Him. He is God. But He's seeking for these people to worship Him, to adore Him. And God accepts our worship through the provision of Jesus Christ in our lives, through the work that He's doing in us, because He brought us to that building. And the Bible in Hebrews 13 says, verse 15 says, through Him, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So we proclaim Him and we praise Him, we adore Him. That's our spiritual worship. And then it says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we come, we praise His name, we adore Him, and in the congregation we look for opportunities to serve, to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to bring conviction or exhortation, because we are part of the household of God. We are part of the house of worship or house for worship that God is building. What happens to us is the grace of God working in us. If indeed we tasted that the Lord is good, if indeed we were able to comprehend His goodness, and out of those places where we had no hope, we realize that God is pulling us to Himself with an amazing purpose. So how do we stay connected to that goodness, to that grace? I want to give you 4 points of that. It's just an application. I was thinking about this and I thought, well, Lord, this is great, but what does this mean? How can I be connected to your grace at all times? Because sometimes I feel that I'm not connected to the grace of God. And as we see that in the grace of God, we're becoming everything that He intended for us, we must at all times be connected to His goodness, which is His grace. And, you know, faith is a requirement to have access to the grace of God. Do you know that? Faith. To believe that God is working in you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Think about this. Through Him, through Jesus, not only we were justified and have peace with the Father, but we also obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So it is faith that gives us the ability to access, to stand in the grace of God. That faith allows us to stay there. I'm going through the book of Numbers, and there's an amazing lesson in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, you know, of the risk and the danger of not trusting God, not believing God, not having faith. And more than ever, you know, this year I was thinking, Lord, how amazing it is to have faith in You and to be able to walk forward in Your grace. And how sad and how hard and what a horrendous thing it is to not trust in You, not believe in You, and stop from receiving the grace of God in our life. You know, you look at this story and God says, I don't know why, He says to Moses, and Moses does this, he sends 12 people to recognize the land, and these 12 leaders go there, and 10 of them come back and they said, the land that we saw is beautiful. It flows with milk and honey, and yes, there's goodness there, but you know, the cities, the buildings, up to the sky. The walls surrounding the cities, we couldn't see the top of them. They are too high. And the guys, they're giants. You know, we were like locusts. And that's the way they saw us. Think of the perspective of these 10 men, okay? The faith they had. And they said, so, yes, the land is good, but we will not be able to conquer them. So, might as well find a leader to take us back to Egypt, because we will not get there. God brought us to kill us in front of these people. And Caleb stops the people and he says, if the Lord is pleased with us, and that is grace. If the Lord is pleased, pleased is grace. When God is pleased with us, we are accessing His grace. And He says, if the Lord is pleased with us, we will conquer them. And we will eat them like bread. That's faith. And you know, God says, how long will these people irritate me? That's the language in the book. How long will I put up with these people who are rebellious and tempting me all the time? Enough, he says. Enough. Anyone who's tempting more than ten times, he will not see the promised land. He's gonna spend 40 years in this wilderness. And in that time, they're gonna all die. With the exception of two men, Caleb and Joshua. And the Bible says because they had a different spirit in them. You know, they tasted the goodness of God. But they continue in faith. They didn't tremble when they saw those men, those cities. They said, God is with us. He will take us there. He's promising. Now, do you believe God? Do you believe that you are connected to the grace of God? That in anything you're challenged by, or everything you're going through right now in your life, the grace of God is available to you? Do you know that? Do you know that you can come with confidence to the throne of grace to find help in the moment that you need it? Do you know that? That is an amazing thing. So we have to be always with faith in order to access the grace of God. And then also in humility. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if we are in faith and we stay humble at all times, God will give us grace. Peter says, humble yourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. And you know, when I look at this, I say, God, I want to be someone who trusts You. Someone who believes in You. Someone that when sees the challenge, he will walk forward knowing that You will give me the grace that I need to continue. But Lord, don't ever let me get arrogant or prideful. Allow me to stay humble, because in the moment when I become prideful, You will reject me. So humility and faith. But you know one more thing? In His church. The grace of God is for His remnant. For His church. The Bible says in Matthew 16:18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is a promise for the church. The church will continue no matter what. So as a Christian, I got to make sure that I am in the church, because that is the place where the grace of God is flowing. Amen? Well, I am a Christian, but I don't like the church. I'm going to do it on my own. I know better than the pastor preaching or the leaders of that congregation. You got to stay in the church, because the church is the body of Christ. There's this amazing passage here in Ephesians 3. We're going back to Ephesians a lot. But look at this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. It says, of this gospel I was made a minister. Paul writing by the inspiration of God, according to the gift of God's grace. So, I minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very last of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, I have the grace to preach the grace of God, which is the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So He's got the grace to proclaim the grace that is the mystery that is being revealed to Gentiles and everyone. And then He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So Paul is sharing the grace of God. And he's saying, because everyone who receives the grace of God becomes part of the church. A church that is going to, according to this passage, is going to manifest the manifold wisdom of God in the heavenly places. Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So God will sustain his church. And you know, when you feel like not going to church, like the rest of the living stones that God has called, you know, in that spiritual house are not really what you expected, you gotta stick to the church that God is giving you. You gotta do it. You gotta say, God, where you're sending me, I wanna be part of the church. I wanna grow. Because when you go to church, you're not going to church just to learn. You're going to church to give. And to be part of the grace of God that is flowing over there in that place. People say, well, we are the last group of people that is restoring the early church gospel. I'm like, no, the gospel has been always in existence. The church never ceased to be at work in the last 2,000 years. Now, at times it was dark, at times it was small, but the church has existed these years because Jesus promised. Right? So, we are to be in the church. And then the last thing here is we obtain grace and are connected to the grace of God if we are giving as we are receiving. If we give in the same way we receive. Nothing stops the grace of God as much as our attitude of receiving from God and not being able to give with the same grace that we receive. Remember when we started the message? Everything that we are, have, experienced, or accomplished comes from where? From the grace of God. So look at this verse, Matthew 10, 7 and 8. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, so you ought to charge a little commission. No, that's not there. It says, you give without pay. Give without pay. How much do we pay for what we have? How much did it cost us? Did we have to work for these things that we have? No. So why do you want to hold them to yourselves and not share the grace of God into other people, into other lives? Well, Lord, He doesn't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. Because it is undeserved, right? So we gotta give with the same attitude. Look at this. Luke 6:37 says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Grace. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And as we speak of giving grace, you know, one of the hardest places to give grace is in forgiveness. When we are offended and hurt and people wronged us. But Mark 11 says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Hebrews says, see to it that no one ceases to reach the grace of God. That by a root of bitterness, many will be defiled, and then the grace of God stops flowing when there's bitterness and anger and resentment. So we need to forgive in the same way that God forgave us. That is grace. Are you ready to live with an understanding of grace in your life? You tasted the goodness of God. Can you let that goodness of God flow through your life in the different areas of your life? If there is any unforgiveness, if there is any area where you're struggling probably to do what you're being called to do because people around you is not appreciating what you're doing or they don't deserve it, can you make that grace flow in the same Jesus, the same way Jesus did it in your life? That is the call for us as living stones, being transformed by the grace of God. Let's bow down our heads and pray to the Lord this morning as our worship team comes and leads us here to continue to the end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And may it be, Lord, that we never forget this amazing picture of who we are as living stones, Lord. May it be, Lord, that every time we are uncomfortable, Lord, in the church, We remember that we have a place in your kingdom and that we are priests to offer spiritual worship. Lord, you know that sometimes, Lord, we define ourselves by the things that we do, and we want to grow in our understanding of grace, and we want to be content in the place that you called us, Lord. And we want to trust you, Lord. Be humble. We want to belong to your church at all times. And we want to be able to give with the right attitude, with the right heart. I thank you, Lord, for this amazing passage and for your grace to us this morning. Use this word in our lives, Lord, as we continue ministering other people. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.